If you're using the Pew Bibles, you will find us on page 1903. Verse 14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. May God bless the reading and the proclamation of His Word. May we pray. Lord, bless this Word as we've already prayed repeatedly, that this Word will change our hearts, change our thinking, change our lives. Lord, only Your Word brings life. Only Your Word brings light. Only Your Word brings change and power and desire. Grant that Word go forth for the sake of Jesus. Lord, we continue to pray Your hand of healing on Andrew Hillicky, on Carl Schulker, Lord, on Elton Pody, particularly as he being cancer-free, now proceeds as a precautionary means to do chemo. Bless that and protect his body, that it will not harm him, in Jesus' name. We thank You for hearing our prayers with regard to the Shipley's home. Now, Lord, we pray that this week You will grant them a healthy birth, bringing Chris safely through childbirth according to Your word of promise in 1 Timothy 2. Lord, we submit that time to You, though You know that late morning is a great time for that baby to be born. And we put this in Your hands in the name of Jesus. Bless our nation. Protect us from all enemies, foreign and domestic. For Jesus' sake, amen. Read a passage like 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. I used to read that passage of Scripture as if somehow or another it was talking about the will of God as a mysterious and unknown thing. There is a mysterious and unknown will of God. There is a secret will of God. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But there's a revealed will of God, and that's what's in view here. It isn't God's secret will. It isn't as if when we pray that we're approaching God as if there is some great, gigantic roulette wheel. Never played roulette, but I think there's somewhere between 30 and 40 squares on there that as the wheel spins around and the ball is thrown in, it has the possibility of landing on. I one time thought of prayer like a roulette wheel, even as a Christian, even as a minister. Well, as I pray, if I hit it right, then I'm going to get what I ask for. This secret will of God. And if as I pray for what I'm asking, if it lines up with this secret will, then I know I'm going to get what I've asked for. But that's not what's in view here. What's in view here is His revealed will. If we ask anything according to His will. Do you know the will of God? Yes, you know the will of God. God has revealed His will in Holy Scripture. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. What is the will of God? What are the things you ought to pray for? Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount what we ought to pray for. He says, page 1504, Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, starting at verse 9. Notice verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Let me say unequivocally, without apology, it is always God's will to give you your daily bread. What does it mean to have daily bread? What is that? I think we'll see this morning that it includes the basic necessities of life, always to have those necessities of life to such a degree that you can take care of the people you are responsible for and have enough left over to give so that other people will be blessed. That's your daily bread. I will flesh that out from Scripture this morning. We know absolutely that it is the will of God to give us our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. When you pray for your material needs, you are praying in the will of God. And you have this promise from God that He will hear and He will answer your prayers. Give us this day our daily bread. I want us to reflect on the balanced walk of faith in terms of material provision and worshiping false gods. Look with me in the same chapter of Matthew chapter 6, and there in verse 31. Don't worry, he says, bottom of page 1505, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? Verse 32, for the pagans run after all these things. Material things are good. Material things are necessary. Material things are okay to have. It's just not the goal of life. And that's the important truth. If we can get the principles that are laid out in Scripture today down in our minds and put them into practice in our lives, all of us will be better off financially. I say that without fear of contradiction. The first principle as we approach the idea that it is God's will to meet our needs is the principle that if we seek for money, we will be cursed if God gives it to us. Well, I read the ad in the paper and I thought this was about how to get rich. It is. But the principles of the kingdom of God are a paradox oftentimes. What we seek for oftentimes is not what we get. We have to seek for something else first. Let me put it to you this way. Have you ever heard of or known someone who married somebody for his money? Anybody ever known anybody who married somebody for his money? What happens when that person wakes up one day and discovers, I married this person for his money, but I don't like him? You know, I learned this a long time ago because I've known people very intimately. I've known poor people intimately. I've known rich people intimately. I really have learned that money does not make you happy. Money can make you happy, but it doesn't by itself make you happy. If you enter into marriage just because it is a good business deal, you will rue the day you made that decision. And what happens to the person that you marry for his money? How do you think that person feels? Well, if we look at marriage like that and we say, well, that's very illegitimate. That's really bad. It's prostituting marriage. Well, look at what is said here in verse 32. Material needs, verse 32. He says, the pagans run after these things. Notice what he says next. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Notice those words, heavenly Father. That brings us back to the nature of God. God is not cold. God is not miserly. God is not stingy. God isn't here to spoil your fun. God didn't give you the Ten Commandments to ruin your life. God didn't give you the Bible to make you down in the mouth. God is good. God loves you. God wants to do good things for you. You know, Jesus appealed to our emotions when He told His stories about God being a heavenly Father. He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to you? He said, if your son asks you for bread, you won't give him a stone. If he asks you for an egg, you won't give him a snake. If he asks you for a fish, you won't give him a scorpion. If you being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more your heavenly Father? You see, material needs are things that you need. God wants to meet your needs. Get that in your mind. You see, I believe that there is a spirit of poverty. I believe that there is a way of thinking about life that is poor. And it's rooted in a poor idea of a stingy, miserly God who doesn't want to bless us. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. It's not your cold, distant, unknowable prime mover, first cause, ground of your being, knows and sits back aloof, waiting to zap someone with a lightning bolt like Zeus on old Olympus towering tops. Your heavenly Father. God loves you. God knows you. He knows your name. He cares about you. He wants to meet the basic things you have in life. He wants you to be happy. You see, I think a lot of people have trouble with that idea. I've heard people distinguish between joy and happiness.
Well,
there's no difference in Greek. God wants two things for you. He wants you to be holy and He wants you to be happy. Holiness and happiness. What's holiness? Holiness is being sold out for Jesus. Living for Him. Living for Him in such a way that when other people see you, they're reminded of Christ. And He wants you to be happy. See, if you get a hold of this truth, it transforms your life. God wants you to be happy. He wants to meet your needs. He doesn't want you to be deprived of anything that you really need in life. Of course, there's one thing God wants for you more than anything else. It's to be like Jesus. And God will sacrifice anything and everything in order to promote the life of Jesus within you and me. But you see, this verse 32 is very important. When we pray in this sixth chapter of Matthew, "Give us this day our daily bread," we have that fleshed out a bit in verse 32 and verse 33. We need material things. We need material things. God knows we need material things. But isn't God simply who knows? It's our Heavenly Father who knows. And so He tells us the key to prosperity in life. The key to prosperity in life is given in verse 33. The key to prosperity in life is not seeking prosperity. The key is seeking the Lord. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness and what? All these things will be added to you as well. What are the all things? Well, you can go back to verse 25. Don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink or your body, what you'll wear and so on. What verse 28? Why do you worry about clothes? And so he goes down and he says in verse 32, the pagans run after all these things. They run after them. It's their pursuit in life. Money is their God. You don't have to believe in a supreme supernatural being to be religious. Most religious people worship something in this country that is printed on an odd kind of greenish paper. Money is their God. Do you want to be blessed financially? Don't let money be your God. If you're a Christian and you put money ahead of God, then God will only be able to bless you by keeping you from getting more money. Do you hear what I just said? If you're a Christian and you're making money your first priority in life instead of God, then the only way that God can bless you is to keep that money from you, because He doesn't want you worshiping a false god. He says, seek God, verse 32. Verse 33, all these things will be added to you. What the Lord is telling you here is this. He says, let your treasure be knowing Christ. Verse 19, Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Do you mean there's a relationship between an eternal investment, an eternal dividend, an eternal payback, and what I do in this life? Yeah. I mean, does language make sense? What does Jesus say? He says in verse 20, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Have you ever invested in the bank of heaven? How do you invest in the bank of heaven? You invest in the bank of heaven by giving up everything for Christ. And he goes on and says, you'll never lose that investment. Then he tells us in verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Then in verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one or love the other. You'll be devoted to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You want more money? You got to serve God. You want more money? Don't worry about getting more money. Just do what God says to do. Worry about loving God. Does it make sense? If you want to lose your life, Jesus said, he who will save his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake in the kingdom will save it. There's some paradoxes here. You want more money? Then making more money cannot be your goal in life. loving the Lord, knowing the Lord, sharing the Lord, that is the goal you got to have. Because if you're serving money, in verse 24, you can't serve God. If your treasure is in earth and not in heaven, I'm going to give you a secret. By and large, not only do you have no treasure in heaven, you will get diminishing treasure on earth. Really? You want diminished treasure on earth? Stop investing in eternal treasure. So let's see if that's demonstrated today. I'll share it with you. Notice something really weird. Verses 22 and 23 are couched right in the middle of all this. About what? Not serving money or God versus God. And where your treasure is. And he talks about the lamp. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is your darkness? What does that have to do with all of this? It has to do with this. When your heart is right with the Lord, when Jesus is your great consuming passion in life, you have clear vision and clear understanding. You have wisdom. You have an understanding. You have checks in your spirit. Let me tell you something. The easiest person to con in life is a greedy person. You hear what I said? All these get-rich-quick schemes, all the fool's eyes are on the ends of the earth schemes, very little money, very little investment in time and money, and you're going to make a killing. People that buy into that are people that have money as their goal in life. But when Jesus is your goal in life, He gives you wisdom. He gives you to see clearly. He gives you to understand the pitfalls of things. They're checks in your spirit. They're cautions. Say, man, I'm not going to get into a business partnership with this fellow. There's something wrong with this man. Money's his God. Ethics are sacrificed. Money's his God. He puts money ahead of his wife. Money's his God. He's sacrificing his children for money. Money's his God. He sacrifices being part of a fellowship of believers for money. I'm not going to get in business with that guy. And then you begin to look at the schemes. I mean, the schemes out there are incredible. I've never seen the likes. You know what they are. You got this job. It's a decent job. If you will just work harder, put in more hours, you will make more money. But then you read a magazine article and it tells you how you can invest $2,000 and they will finance it. So you sign up in order to get into this deal. Do some people make money with Amway? Yeah. Some do. Most don't. Am I knocking Amway? No. Are the DeMosses nice people? They're nice people. Can you make money with Amway? Probably not. I'm serious. Amway's a pyramid scheme. You're never going to make money in Amway by selling soap powder to your friends and neighbors. How do you make money in Amway? You make money in Amway by selling the idea to other people who in turn will sell the idea to other people who in turn will sell the idea to other people who in turn will sell the idea to other people. And you build your team and your pyramid. And that's how you make money. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I could raise mine. How many people have lost money with Amway? I have. I first invested in Amway in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. My landlord snookered me in to buying the little kit. I used the powder myself eventually. All I'm telling you is what? When your goal is money, your vision is cloudy. When your goal is something other than to glorify God and enjoy Him, you don't have wisdom. And pity the poor fool who quits a good job to sell Amway. Why? Because there are a few that make it, but most don't. So you need clear vision. What's being said here is echoed by St. Paul over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's look there, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Because I want you to understand something, and that is that the Bible gives an absolutely consistent message about this. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 5, page 1850. He talks about people who think at the end, and that's to get us in the context of verse 6, who think that godliness is a means of financial gain. What's he talking about? He's talking about this. When it comes to con artistry, there were preachers in the first century that were con artists. And remember again, a greedy person is the easiest pickings for the con artist. You greedy? You're going to lose money. If it sounds too good to be true, guess what? It isn't true. There are no free lunches. My father-in-law was going to finance all of his grandchildren's college education. He's a stockbroker. The good stockbroker, Jacksonville, Florida. Used to live in Jacksonville, Florida. We don't know where he lives now. We don't think he lives in the United States. But he invested this money in an incredible scheme. This guy was a stockbroker, an investment counselor. He had made some money with him before. So he pours a ton of money in, and it's going to pay for all seven of his grandchildren's college education from A to Z. And he lost it all. The stockbroker took the money of the investors, absconded with it, and said, hasta la vista. We think he did, because we think he went somewhere south of the United States. What's it like to lose $100,000? How would you like to lose $100,000? There are people here who have lost it. How do you know that? Godliness means a financial gain. I would never go to a church where the minister can sign checks. I would never go to a church where the minister owns the church building. I would never give money to a charitable institution that is overseen by the minister or his family. You're a fool to do that. Where's that in the Word of God? Every church in the New Testament has a plurality of leadership. There's no one guy at the top. It's shared leadership, shared accountability. The people own whatever property the church owns. In the New Testament, very rarely did they own buildings. By and large, they met in homes. The school of Tyrannus. Godliness, a means of gain, if you want to call it godliness. Of all the cons to be pulled in the world, the religious is the best. I was once a licensed insurance agent. Can you believe that? It's not a testimony to my knowledge of South Carolina insurance law. It's a testimony to having majored in philosophy and mastered the art of bovine scatology in writing essay questions. And here's a little secret. Scrawl, the words you remember, write legibly. Everything else, don't. I'm pulling your leg a little bit. But I did pass the state of South Carolina life insurance and health insurance test and was a licensed broker. I was a college student. I knew how to take tests. If you don't learn how to take tests early on in an academic career, no matter how much you know, you don't pass. I wasn't doing well, and so the head guy comes down. This is when I decided I didn't have what it takes to be a wealthy insurance broker. He said, "Where's your library?" So I took him to the college library. He said, "Let's get the city directory." And he started looking for all the homes with an MRS period in front of them. What's that about? Hello? A home where the owner of the house is an MRS. What is an MRS? A married woman without a husband. I mean, well, wait a minute. This is before the days of the ubiquity of air conditioning. And it was summertime. And so we were going not door to door, but to targeted doors. And I'm just following this guy for an afternoon. So we come up to this lady's house. He knew she was a widow. How did he know she was a widow? Because the home was listed in the name of MRS, period. So he looks, before he rings the doorbell, he looks through the screen door. He sees a picture on the TV of a young family. He sees another picture with the same young female in the young family picture by herself. He draws a quick conclusion. Sherlock, like Dr. Watson. She comes to the door. Hello, Mrs. So-and-so. I am so-and-so. So, do you remember me? Well, last time I was here, your daughter was here and we visited. And let's see, her name was Mary? Yes, ma'am. Hi, I knew that was her name. I don't know why I forgot it. The guy was a con artist. He ripped people off. Well, we have a special today on cancer policies. That was his spiel. He got in the door. He got in the door with a nice smile and a lie. I'll give you another way. Religion is incredibly effective at parting people from cash. Hello, Mrs. So-and-so. I am the Right Reverend Robert Vincent. I was deeply in prayer last night. The Lord spoke to me. And He told me your husband can't make it into heaven. But He revealed, if you will just contribute $10,000 to the Robert Vincent Evangelistic Metaphysical. You got the picture? Now I'm being crass. But it's how it works. But look at what Paul says in verse 6, 1 Timothy 6:6. He says, but godliness is a means of great gain if it's coupled with contentment. And the Greek word contentment means both being content with what you've got and having what you need in order to be content. And we see it in the following verses. Verse 7, we brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of it. If we have food and clothing, the Greek word for clothing includes a house. Food and shelter, he says, we'd be content. Now look at verse 9 and see how this ties back into the Sermon on the Mount. People who want to get rich. Is getting rich your goal in life? Well, God's got a curse on you. You hear what I said? Is getting rich your goal in life? Well, you're cursed. Is getting rich your goal in life? God has cursed that. Do you understand? You say, how can you say that? Well, let's read on. People who want to get rich. People whose goal is more money. You remember what the cowboy said? Tom T. Hall. Young poet walks into a bar. He sees an old skinny cowboy over there. He said, sir, I want to know what the meaning of life is. He said, son, I'll tell you what it is. Four things. Faster horses. Younger whiskey. Nope. Faster horses. Older whiskey. Younger women and more money. More money. More money. Is that the goal of life? More money? More money? Older whiskey? Younger women? Have you ever known a really rich old guy? Every couple of years he trades in his wife for a younger model. And he can drink that older whiskey, $75 a bottle. And he loves the ponies. Doesn't have to ride so far anymore. Down in Opelousas. Doesn't have to go all the way to Lafayette. Is that the meaning of life? Listen to what he says. People whose goal in life is getting rich, here's what happens. They fall into temptation. A trap. Many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. You ever known somebody that was plunged into ruin and destruction? They may die rich, but they die poor. Listen to what he says. Verse 10. For the love of money. There's a greatly misquoted verse. Most people quote it this way. Money is the root of all evil. That's a lie. Money is not the root of all evil. You can get more money and it's good. I believe there are people here who need more money and God wants to give more money too. Money's not the root of all evil. You know how the devil misquotes Scripture all the time? Money's not the root of all evil. What is the root of all evil? The love of it. You see what he's talking about? He's talking about those pagans back in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, this is what the pagans run after. That's the love of money. Those who want to be rich, their goal in life is a green god. So he says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You ever known a wounded old man who was rich and unhappy? I have known some. Wounded, bitter, cynical, old miserly man, saving his money, hoarding it up, wanting more. I knew an old man one time. He was very good friends with another old man. The one old man had been greatly blessed of God with money as well. Started out very poor in life, up north, moved to Louisiana. He had a knack for making money. And before he died, he gave his heart to Jesus. I had the privilege of baptizing him. I knew an old friend of his. Man broke promises. He was an old man. Unlike the one man, he never really bowed his knees to Christ. And he died a lonely, bitter, cynical man. Look at verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth. What are the two besetting sins of rich folks? Here it is. Arrogance. I know some rich folks who are not arrogant. But by and large, wealth brings arrogance. You ever heard it? I remember a fellow was in our church years ago. He used to stop by and we'd chat, and he was always talking about the NIGGERS on welfare. Sorry, Brother Kenneth. You know, people have these discriminatory thoughts. So what do you talk about? The NIGGERS. On welfare. I wish I could afford steaks. I saw a big fat N-I-G-G-E-R woman and she got New York strip and I just afford hamburger meat and she put her food stamps down there. Hey, going on and on, and one day I got a phone call from his wife. Bob, could you come over to our house? It was night. I went over there, knocked on the door. She said, please come in. I always have to give people names lest I say their real name. Jethro Bodine and Ellie Mae said, Jethro and I have been living with a terrible secret. This is the same Jethro that was going on about the so-and-sos with their food stamps. What's that? She said, I've been living for over a decade in fear of the knock on the door. Who? The IRS. We haven't filed our taxes in over a decade. So I said to him one time when he was going on, I didn't know this when I said this to him, when he was going on about the N-I-G-G-E-R this and the N-I-G-G-E-R that, I used the word myself. I said, do you ever think when you stood before Jesus that he might be an N-I-G-G-E-R? Brother, he looked at me funny. So I can picture Brother Kenneth far more like Jesus than I can picture that other guy. God bless you, Kenneth. I'm just talking about folks' sins, how people are. But you see, the big problem was his arrogance. He believed that he had something about him that entitled him to have wealth. He had money. He didn't live poor. He lived in a luxury place. Drove a nice car. Lived high on the hog. Forgot a basic principle of Deuteronomy. It is He that giveth thee power to get wealth. If you got money, it's because God gave it to you. So I worked hard. Who gave you the drive? Well, I'm skilled. Well, who gave you the skill? Well, I studied hard. Who gave you the ability to absorb what you're reading? I have very high recall of what I read, and I have very high reading comprehension. But I'm a slow reader. I read word for word. I sound out every syllable in my mind, but I recall it all. It's the price. Evelyn Woods, try her method. I forget. But I retain it. Who gave me that ability? God did. See, but the problem is most rich folks think, well, God gave me this. They don't even think that. I got this because, listen, God revealed to me one day that one of my children would one day become very wealthy and very powerful. And I anointed him with oil and prayed for that one night. And as the years passed, I knew that I had a task to inculcate in him a principle. I said, son, when God gives money and power, He gives it for one reason. To use it to help the poor and the powerless. God does not give money for you to hoard. God does not give you power just so you can sit back and get this exciting feeling. God gives money and He gives power so you will help the poor and the powerless. And it cuts against the grain of the arrogance. And the second sin that rich people fall into here in verse 17 is they tend to put their trust in their money. But Paul says, it's so uncertain. What do you put your trust in? See how the Bible all fits together? He says, but to put their trust in God, their hope in God, top of page 1851, second column, who richly provides us. Who's us? Red and yellow, black and white, male and female, rich folks and poor folks, everybody. He provides us. That's believers. If you're a believer, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the us there. He richly provides us with what? What does God provide you with? I want to ask you this question, and I want you to answer it with me out loud. What does God provide you with? Here's the answer. Everything for our enjoyment. Will you say it with me? God provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Let's say that again. God provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Is God opposed to pleasure? No, God's not opposed to pleasure. Is God opposed to your having fun? No, God's not opposed to your having fun. He just wants you to find the greatest fun in life knowing Him. When God is number one in your life, everything falls into place. When God is not number one in your life, everything goes cattywampus. Is that a word? Mama used that word. When God has first place in your life, everything falls into place underneath it. When anything comes between you and God, God curses it so that you will turn back to Him. God provides us with everything. for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up a treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. God wants to bless you. He wants to provide for your needs. It's the will of God that you pray for financial blessing. God, however, will sacrifice anything, your health, or your wealth, or your wife, or your husband, or your children, or your parents, or your job, what people think of you, in order to make you like Christ. Romans 8:28 and 29. That's God's goal for your life, to make you like Jesus. The writer of Proverbs says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches." He's keenly aware that when we get really poor, we'd be tempted to steal and dishonor the name of God. But he's reminded of the other truth. If we get too rich, we'll end up denying the Lord. Who's the Lord? I don't need God. I got my 401k. I don't need God. I've got my 501c3. Yeah. Do you hear what I said? What's the difference in a 401k and a 501c3? About 20 years in Leavenworth. What's a 501c3? Anyone know what a 501c3? It's a what? A non-profit. But what if I'm a prophet? A non-profit in the hands of a prophet who's looking for a prophet can land you in Leavenworth. When a donor donates money for one purpose and you use it for another purpose in a 501c3, hasta luego. What is it? You've got to trust in the Lord. God's good. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, our last passage. I got $1,000 in the bank. I'm prepared to write that check to you if you can disprove me wrong from what I'm about to say. $1,000. You think I'm kidding? I've got the money in the bank. I want to put it in the building fund for the sanctuary that we're going to build when God gives us that green land just next door to us. We tear down the fence and remove the three portable buildings and build on the straight line in the new sanctuary. But I'll give it to you if you can prove me wrong. Next week, I'm going to talk on how hard work, self-denial, and reinvestment are blessed by God to provide people with wealth. Hear what I said? Hard work, self-denial, and reinvestment. But I want to talk about supernatural provision in closing. Always remember when a preacher says, "In closing," take a deep breath and open your Bible back up. Page 1803. I don't believe in tithing. I've said that many times. I have never changed my mind on it. I believe that tithing is good. I believe that tithing is an ideal. I do not believe it is a legal requirement. What do I believe? I believe in sacrificial giving, joyful giving, giving by faith. Now, taking you off the legalistic hook, let me bait it again. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Next week, hard work, self-denial, reinvestment, and the promises of God. Today, supernatural financial blessing. 2 Corinthians 9:6, page 1803. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. If you will take time this afternoon and start reading on page 1801, turn back there, chapter 8, verse 1, what is the editorial heading that the editors of this version of the Bible have placed above chapter 8, verse 1. Generosity encouraged. So the entirety of chapter 8 and chapter 9 is about giving. So what are we talking about when we're talking about sowing? What kind of sowing are we talking about in 2 Corinthians 9:6? Generosity. And what kind of generosity? What did Tom T. Hall's cowboy say? More money. Yeah, more money. Here it is. Remember this. Whoever sows with more money will also reap more money. And whoever sows generously, I got that wrong. I was doing the last clause. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows with less money will also reap with less money. But whoever sows generously, that's more money, will also reap generously. Do you see what it's saying? Is there a correlation between how much you give and how much you get? Yes. Yes. Yes, there is. Am I trying to shake you down? No. Can I sign any checks here? No. Is every account in this church audited by your deacons? Yes. And by you annually at your congregational meeting? Yes. Do I control any funds in this church? No. Do I own this church? No. You do, and I'm not even allowed to be a member of the church. Do I moderate it? Yes. Am I an ex officio member of committees? Yes. But I'm not part of the corporation. You own the church. I just want you to see a principle here, and the principle is the more you give, the more you get. I mean, am I misreading this? I mean, isn't that what he says? If you want to reap a little bit, sow a little bit. If you want to reap a lot, sow a lot. Now, notice some principles here, verse 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 7. You've already given your money a collection plate. If you aren't happy about having done that, I give you permission to go and find our treasurer after church and say, I would like to get my money back. Do you think I'm kidding you? No. God doesn't need your money. But you need to give. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your money. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. It's not your money anyhow. When God takes it from you, He's taking what's His. You're just the steward of God's property. The Bible doesn't teach the private ownership of property. It teaches the private stewardship of property. It's God's property. You live in God's house, driving God's car with God's bank accounts. Now, I believe in the private stewardship of property. In fact, may I say, I believe in capitalism. Christian capitalism cares about workers, cares about the needs of workers, cares about providing adequate health care for workers, cares about safe work conditions, cares about things like child labor and other things, looks after the welfare of others. But capitalism, private enterprise, is God's economic system. Free enterprise with a safety net. You know, America was founded by people that believed that. Why do you think America's prosperous? Or used to be. We're still living off the barred assets. Well, because it was founded by people who believed that the best thing they could do in service to Christ was to work hard, self-deny, deny themselves, and reinvest their assets. So listen to what he says. You got to give from your heart. You can't give under compulsion. When I came here in 1975, I asked this church to do away with something that I think is sinful. It was something that was done in the church I was raised in South Carolina. Every member canvass. Get a visit once a year. Why? See how you're doing spiritually? No. Come with a pledge card. Well, we're here on behalf. I remember because I was a little kid riding around the car. Mom and Daddy would take me because they didn't have a babysitter. So I had to sit there and I learned these spiels. We're here on behalf of First Presbyterian Church, Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. We want you to know what we can count on for you for the coming year. Count on for what? More money. Well, not faster horses or younger women or older whiskey. More money. Arm twisting, embarrassing folks. Begrudging giving. I need $10,000 this morning. He'll stand up and give me $10,000. Where's that? What does the Bible say? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Let's have a big dinner, and I'll tell you what, I'm going to plant 12 guys in that big dinner, and they're each going to stand up and give a testimony of how much they committed. I mean, they're adulterous preachers who got kicked out of the ministry that travel around the country to help you raise money. Do you know that? And they get a commission on that. And what they'll show you is all the strong-arm techniques to get money out of people. May I see you 1040? Let's see here. According to my calculator, you... What did he say about giving? He says it has to be as you have decided in your heart. What you give is between you and God, not between you and me. By and large, I don't know who gives what. I don't want to know who gives what. Once in a while, it comes across my eyes. Why do I not want to know? Because I want to deal with you the same. And I think those of you who are rich and those of you who are poor will testify that I equally fail oftentimes to do what I ought to do. And once in a while, I do what I ought to do. I don't base it on money. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. What's under compulsion? Pressure. Am I putting pressure on? Yeah, but it's not that kind of pressure. I'm encouraging you to give. I'm not using some kind of arm-twisting technique to you as an individual, manipulating you. So we go down the aisle, you know, right? Bobby says he'll give this. Susie, okay, Garrett, how much are you going to give? Wait, Mr. Bob, I was thinking about that movie I saw 3 weeks ago. God loves a what giver? A cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. That means you enjoy it. Let me tell you something in life. You see somebody goes out here and spends tens of thousands of dollars buying this thing and that thing, they're just telling you they're miserable in life. Somebody said one time, what's the difference in men and boys is the cost of their toys. Let me tell you something to make you happy. When you invest in seeing people know the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing more fulfilling than that. To be part of sharing Christ with someone else, personally, to talk to someone, to pray for someone for 2 or 3 or 4 years, and then to be part of going and talking to that person and seeing that person finally, after years of indifference, to say, yes, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. Do you know what? There is nothing in all the world that is more fulfilling and exciting than that. Is that right, true in Nigeria, Brother Kenneth? That's true in Nigeria, it's true in Louisiana, it's true in France, it's true in Russia, it's true in China. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, quickly, verse 8. I want you to notice all the times the word all is mentioned here. Verse 8. God is able to make all grace, count them with me, abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. And the word every and all, the same in Greek. I want you to see in one verse, you've got 5 examples of the Greek word pas, upon, all. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, He scattered abroad His gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Verse 10, notice with me. Now He who supplies seed to the sower. One of our brothers is in the agribusiness. If you don't have seed, you're going to have a crop, Randall? No, if you don't sow seed, you don't have a crop. Now where do you get that seed from? You have to get a seed from somebody. God gives the seed. He who supplies seed to the sower, that's God, and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed. What does it say? It says God will supply and He'll do something else with your store of seed. What will He do with your store of seed? He will increase it. Do you think money's part of this? Look at verse 11. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The service you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. I want you to ask yourself this question. When you invest treasure in heaven, do you get treasure on earth? And the answer is yes. Is it absolute? No. God will sacrifice anything to make you more like Jesus. But it is a general principle. In the book of Proverbs, I happened to be reading it this morning. I read these words at the end of Proverbs 11. And it's this. In verse 31, if the righteous receive their due on earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? So here's the final question. Here's the $1,000 challenge. I'll make it a $10,000 challenge. Here's a $10,000 challenge. Show me in the Word of God that what I've said is not true. What does the Word of God say? In verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 9, He says, you will be made rich in every way. What is riches? Riches are not having 3 Learjets and 7 homes. You know, the more you own, the more owns you. For riches. Riches, going back to 1 Timothy 6, is having everything that you need with sufficient abundance that you can share with others who have need. Does God want you rich in that sense? Yes, He does. But He wants you to put Jesus first. If you give to God, and that includes taking money, going and buying food at the store, cooking a meal and taking it to your sick neighbor, if you give to God, you will discover a principle. You can never outgive God. I'm closing with this thought. 1 Corinthians 9 teaches us absolutely, conclusively, and irrefutably that the more that you give, the more God will give to you. It teaches that. So what's the motivation? I want to get you off the hook of tithing. Because that makes people begrudging givers. I want you to see the tithe as a useful guide. But for many people, it's too little. For some people, it's too much. What I want you to see is that if you, out of love for Jesus, will give first your heart and then open up your wallet, you will be amazed over time at what God will do. God wants to bless you. He wants you to give you that clear vision, maybe to start a business, so that not only you provide for yourself, but you provide jobs for other people. God wants to give you far more than you can imagine. And His goal is ultimately your happiness in Him. Money will not make you happy, but Jesus will. If you will give your life today to Jesus Christ and turn over everything to Him, you'll find the secret of happiness. And decades from now, when Hickson or Kramer's comes, people will be able to look back and say, he seized the day, carpe diem. He lived an extraordinary life. His life touched other people. Can money touch other people? Absolutely. But God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that You would bless this message, that You would encourage people here today. Lord, there are a lot of people who think poor and experience poverty, who, in spite of the fact that they understand that salvation is a free gift, that it is by grace alone, and it's received through faith alone in Christ alone, yet deep in their heart of hearts, they suspect that You really are a spoil sport, that You want to ruin their lives, that You want them to live lives without happiness, without fulfillment, without joy.
Lord,
but the Bible tells us that you're our Heavenly Father, that you want to open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings on us, that we can use those blessings to touch other people. If there's someone here today who has never opened his heart, her heart, to the Lord Jesus, let today be that day. Lord, it's not about getting them to open up their wallet to this church. It's about getting them to open up their heart to Jesus and to give it away to you. Lord, we know if it's true that we can't outgive you financially, Lord, it's also true about giving you our heart, that when we give you our heart, you give it back to us, enriched and filled and fulfilled and with peace and joy. Grant, O God, that be true today. For Jesus' sake, amen.